Well, as I mentioned in during the communion part of our service, I wanted to look a little bit more this morning at the thought of fighting our spiritual battles. You know, last week we looked at how the Lord is our banner, and you know, He has come to make us a victorious church. You know, as we lift up the banner of Christ and follow Him, He leads us to victory. But, you know, we realize we face a formidable enemy, right, that's seeking to oppose His people. In fact, we face an enemy that would love nothing better than to wipe us off the map, you know, so to speak, and following God. But, you know, it's kind of a natural illustration. There are nations that want to wipe Israel off the map, and, you know, but that's the way the enemy wants to defeat the church, to wipe the board of the church. But the wonderful thing is that we serve a God who's not just a wonderful counselor or a prince of peace or the Lamb of God or the Good Shepherd, is that He's the captain of our salvation, who has come to lead us to victory. And, you know, when the enemy opposes us, He shows up to fight for us and to fight with us, really, is the better term to describe it. But it's kind of like Joshua, when they had a battle to face as they were going to cross over Jordan and come to Jericho and then all the different cities they had to conquer, a man came walking up to him and he had a drawn sword in his hand. And of course, Joshua asked the question, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And the man responded, "No, as the captain of the host of the Lord am I come." And meaning that the Lord showed up and He came with a drawn sword ready to fight. And actually, something I hadn't really considered before this point or made the connection with holiness, because it was as the Lord came with His sword drawn, He said to Moses, just like He said to Joshua, "Take your shoes off your feet because you're standing on holy ground." And you know, we know holiness is like a separation from the world and being joined unto God. And at times, that work of holiness requires a fight. It requires getting the battle plan, you know, to go forward and to overcome. And so we have to seek the presence of the captain of the Lord of hosts to come and fight for us. And, you know, sometimes that's to bring us to a new level of holiness requires that battle. But, you know, we also recognize it's a spiritual battle. It's not something we can fight on our own with our own strength, our own wisdom, our own ability. It can't be won through natural means. And that's like Paul said in Ephesians 6:12. He said, "We are not wrestling against flesh and blood, nothing we can put our hand on, but it's against spiritual," that I'm adding a word, but that's the context, "spiritual principalities and powers against the rulers of the darkness of this world." And there's spiritual, I'm just swishing around. "Against spiritual wickedness in high places." And so our fight is not against people, but against spiritual powers and opponents, principalities. And, you know, and they're not weaklings. We can say that. We want to acknowledge the reality. In fact, our enemy, the enemy that we face is actually the highest angel, right? When you think of Lucifer, and basically he was number 4 in heaven. If you think about that, of all the created beings, he was the most powerful. But thank God, even though our enemy was number 4 in heaven, we have 1, 2, and 3 on our side, right? We have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then we have 2/3 of the angels, because 1/3 went with Lucifer and followed him down to the depths, but there's more for us than against us. And so we can go forward with confidence, but yet we realize because of the strength of our enemy, we cannot attempt or endeavor to fight our battles on our own. We have to go in the strength of God, with the wisdom of God, with His battle plan. And, you know, and so we face a spiritual enemy, although sometimes that's manifested through someone, right? Sometimes you can have an individual that's moved by a spirit. And, you know, you can't reason with that person. You can't try and persuade them. You can't fight it in a natural way. You can only do that through prayer. You know, because you're fighting that spirit that is working through them. Now, I was just thinking back of an example that works in two ways. But, you know, way back in World War II, I grew up, you know, with World War II stories, very real, but it's a lot farther away now. But still, for me, you know, you think of what happened with Hitler and how he rose up in Germany, and he was very successful at leading them out of economic hardship. I mean, their economy was in ruins. You know, they had horrible inflation, but he led them to prosperity. Of course, that's a type of the Antichrist. But you know, they became a powerful nation under him, but he did not do that on his own. You know, he had a spiritual power guiding him, most likely a fallen angel, and, you know, that was guiding him. And Pastor Bailey, he shared how he had heard accounts of people that had testified of meeting him and meeting those around him. And when they did, they felt a cold, clammy presence, you know. Yeah. Because he did not do what he did on his own. Right? He had a spiritual power or principality that was enabling him to do that. And that couldn't be opposed in just by natural means. But there is a story that talks about how he was opposed. It's not known by many secular historians, about any, really. You have to read a spiritual book. But it's a story found in the book Rees Howell's Intercessor. And you can read about his life, but just tucked right at the end of that is how Rees Howell's led his Bible school students in prayer right at that time in 1938 when Hitler was coming to power. And it was the days leading up to the Munich Agreement in 1938. And they were on the brink of war. And so the British Prime Minister was going there to try and see how can we avoid war. And, you know, it wasn't being fought yet, but there was a battle taking place in prayer. Because at that Bible college, you know, Rees Howell's and the students were gripped with this burden to pray that this conflict wouldn't be stopped, but that it would be delayed. And so they felt to just pray that. And so they were praying, and Hitler, and then the British Prime Minister, Neville Chamberlain, and the French Prime Minister, I had to look up his name to pronounce it. It's Daladier. I still don't know if I'm saying it right, but Dad's shaking his head, yes. Daladier. And unexpectedly, an agreement was signed, and war was delayed. In fact, for 1 year, they had a delay. And really, that was the mercy of God, because that allowed the Allies, or at least Britain anyway, to build up its forces and planes and ships and the army and so forth. But you know, the Lord orchestrated that delay through the burden of prayer coming upon the people of God. Even just one little group. I don't even know how many it was. It wasn't hundreds. It was just a little group that the burden came on, and it affected the nations. I mean, that affected the outcome of the war. That makes me want to look that up. I wonder how many. This little prayer group affected the outcome of World War II. But that's the power of fighting spiritual battles. And so I just wanted to look with you at this thought of how the Lord wants to strengthen his people in this day, in this hour, to fight our spiritual battles. And, you know, we read Ephesians 6 earlier, but the chapter starts with this, that section starts with this, Ephesians 6:10, where Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." And that's the Lord's desire, to experience the power of his might. But then in verse 11, here's how: "By putting on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." You know, Paul's encouraging us to receive strength from God, to be strong in Him, to stand against the wiles, the traps, you know, the deception of the enemy. And then he goes on and he links it directly to the armor of God, to the armor that a soldier in Paul's day anyway, we think of a picture of a Roman soldier, how they would put on that armor to go and fight battles. And of course, we know we're called to be soldiers for the Lord Jesus. Now, just before we get in to the further in the thought of the armor, I wanted to relate a thought in Song of Solomon, because it's significant to what Paul is saying. And in Song of Solomon 6 and verse 13, it says this. It says, "Return, return, O Shulamite, return, return." I never noticed it says return four times. It's like a cry. "That we may look upon you, and what will we see in the Shulamite? As it were a company of two armies." And so there's a cry going forth to the people of God to return and come to that place of flowing as two armies. And so here's the Shulamite, right? That's really a picture of the church, the bride of Christ. And so the people of God are being called four times, return, come to that place of being a company of two armies. And what does that mean? Well, really, we're looking at two groups or two companies. It's the church and it's the armies of heaven flowing together as one so that they become that one force to defeat their enemies. And, you know, we could look at King David as that picture. He was always flowing with the armies of heaven, the battle plan of heaven. And one time there was that crossover where you could sense it. In fact, it talks about it, and we won't turn there, but it's in 2 Samuel 5, where the Lord gave him the plan to fight the Philistines, and this is the second time, fought them once, and then again, and the Lord says, "Well, now this time, wait until you hear the sound of marching in the mulberry trees." And that's kind of interesting. You're going to hear the sound of marching, and what were they hearing? They were hearing the sound of the army of heaven going forward. And basically the Lord was saying, when you hear my army go, that's your signal to go to be linked up. And, you know, that's a picture for us, is that we want to be linked up with the army of heaven. Of course, it's better when you're fighting with a big group, right? When you're fighting with someone else, especially when they're a lot stronger than you. And when you're fighting alongside the armies of heaven, when heaven wins, you win. That's why we want to be sensitive to that. Lord, cause us to be that company of two armies, not doing our own thing, not coming up with our own plan. David could have said, okay, let's do it again. Let's just fight. We're just going to go right out and, you know, overwhelm them. But that army of heaven wasn't doing that. They were walking through the mulberry trees. And so there's that important aspect. But I want to look at that armor now, because to be a part of the two companies, we have to have the armor of God upon us, you know, experiencing it, because in reality, we can consider it as a point of connection, right? Having His armor is a point of connection to heaven's army, because, you know, fighting spiritual battles is more than calling upon God. It's more than just saying, "Lord, I have this problem, fix it for me." But it's really joining in with the battle by putting on His armor. And so, you know, that point of connection is, "Lord, help me to put on my armor today, to join the battle so that I can fight and overcome in the heavenly realm." And, you know, that requires strength. It requires dedication. It requires learning how to wield the armor and the sword of the Lord and so forth. And we'll look at those. We're just going to look at two today. But it's putting on the armor. And so let's look back. We read this earlier, but let's look back at what the Apostle Paul says that we should do in order to stand. So Ephesians 6 and verse 11, it says, put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And I mentioned that earlier, right? That he's giving us this armor to stand against the wiles. That means entrapment. It's like someone who's lying in wait. They've set a trap. And that's what the enemy loves to do, to set a trap for us. And, you know, sometimes that's how we need to view life. Is this a trap? Is the enemy trying to pull a fast one on me to tell me something I want to hear so I can get into trouble or so forth? Because the only safe place is walking in the pathway of God and in his ways. And, you know, when we do that, we can defeat those entrapments by putting on his armor. And so let's read this section about the armor of God. It's in Ephesians 6 and verse 13. It says, therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you might be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Verse 14, stand, having your loins girt about with truth, having the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, that you should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so here's a description of this armor. We have protection, we have weapons, but it's all for that purpose of having done all that we might be able to stand. But the first two pieces, you know, we've talked a lot, so I won't, this won't be a long and drawn out about these first two pieces, but you know, there were these, they're related to these two truths, two aspects of truth and righteousness. Truth and righteousness. And these aspects are really closely linked. Now, there's a psalm, Psalm 45. And in this psalm, we see a description of Christ. He's like the warrior king coming to fight our battles, fight with us and for us. So Psalm 45 in verse 4, and we see these two qualities. Psalm 45 in verse 4 says, in your majesty ride prosperously because of truth, humility, and righteousness. Your right hand shall teach you awesome things. And so truth, humility, righteousness, they're going to cause us to ride out victoriously as we allow those truths to be upon us. They will be our protection. They will be armor upon us. And so the first one that Paul mentions, he says, you know, put on the girdle or the belt of truth. And so that's really the first piece of armor, at least the first piece that's listed. I don't know if you'd put that on as a Roman soldier first, or if you put it on last. I don't know if you put it over other pieces. But anyway, it would have been a leather belt or a sash around the midsection. And it really, it would have bound everything up. It kind of kept everything tight. It supported the sword and it held the armor in place. So that kind of indicates you might put it on last. But anyway, the Lord says first in the list. But it's the thought that God's truth is the binding force that holds a believer's life together, that holds us together to be able to fight his battles. It kind of makes every other piece of our armor functional, is his truth. Now Jesus said in John 8:31, he said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You know, and it's kind of like, he's saying, if you abide in my word or my truth, then you'll know it. Now, we might say, how does that work? How do you abide in something if you don't really know it? Well, you can know it enough to know what the Lord's telling you to do without fully understanding what exactly it is. But you know the Holy Spirit saying, this is what I want you to do. If you do it and abide in it, that's when he shows us. That's when our eyes are enlightened. That's when we can begin to see anew in the kingdom of God. And that is when the truth makes us free. But it starts with that thought, abiding in his truth. Receiving and abiding. And, you know, that's that picture for us of this belt of being wrapped up, bound up in what he says is right, and what is his reality, what's the reality of the kingdom of God, and not just the reality that's in front of us that we can see with our eyes. And so his truth is the binding force, you know, that when we know and do what is right, when we hold on to what is right, that will make us free. And of course, David, you know, after he came to repentance, and he stated that in Psalm 51, he realized, you know, the most important thing of life, Psalm 51:6, Lord, you want your truth in my inward parts. That's what matters. You know, so we can daily put on the belt of truth, but its effectiveness, it's going to increase as our love and faithfulness to the truth is strengthened in our hearts and lives. And that's tied to what Jesus said, that he was the Word made flesh, right? His truth made real in us as we daily embrace his truth and make it our belt, that makes it our reality of the thing that matters most, you know? And so Christ is truth. He's the one that was called faithful and true. And so he wants us to embrace his truth and tie it to us, you know, not in a loose way, not in a way that's easy to get out of and put aside, but one that's bound to us. Put on the belt of truth. And then the second one, the breastplate of righteousness. Now the breastplate, it would be made out of metal or leather, but it basically would protect the vital organs of the soldier. I think we can understand that like a bulletproof vest today. You know, you see, you know, people in law enforcement walking around with a bulletproof vest. Well, they can still get injured, but they wear that so that to protect what's vital in them, right? And so, you know, you might get wounded in the leg or the arms or something, but the Lord wants a covering and a protection over what matters. And, you know, the heart has to be protected through righteousness. Proverbs 4 and verse 23, keep or protect your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And so there's nothing better to protect our heart than righteousness. And, you know, what is righteousness? I think the distinction here, because you could say, isn't truth righteousness? Well, truth is the reality. It's the standard. But righteousness is walking in the standard. It's doing what is right, what is true. It's living it. And so that's why the psalmist can say in Psalm 119 and 165, where he says, great peace have they which love your law, which love righteousness. Like the implication is, great peace is those who walk in your law. Nothing is going to offend them or move them out of the way. And so that thought of loving his righteousness, it's having his righteousness as a covering. And when it's there, it protects our heart. It keeps us. We might face lots of darts. We might get one in the arm or one in the leg, and we need to cry out for healing. But we won't get one in the heart that will turn us aside out of the way, because our love is just for doing what's right in God's sight. When we make that our love, our primary way, right? God shows us his truth and we say, Lord, I love it. I want to walk in it. That's a covering and a protection for us that enables us to go forward. You know, David, sometimes he did things where he didn't do exactly what was right in God's sight. You know, the example is he cut a little piece out of Saul's skirt. You know, he touched Saul in that sense of the kingship, and his heart smote him, and he realized, oh, No, I can't do that. I have to do what's right in God's sight. He wanted to be covered. He wanted to love righteousness. You know, when you love righteousness, you're going to flow with the army of God, because they only do what's right in God's sight, because they do the will of the captain of our salvation. You know, Pastor, here's a quote from Pastor Bailey I got from one of his sermons. He said, "A love of righteousness is essential to win any battle." And the love of righteousness, we're told in Psalm 45, it, you know, when we love righteousness, we'll be anointed with the oil of joy above our fellows. And he's quoting Psalm 45, verse 7. "If you loved righteousness and hated wickedness, therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows." You know, and so it's loving, doing what's right in God's sight. Now, it's not easy. It's not always fun. And sometimes it's painful. But loving, doing what's right in God's sight, the ultimate outcome is joy. And it's joy for eternity. It brings the oil of gladness, the oil of joy. And that's why we want to make that the goal of our life. Lord, I want to do what's right in your sight. You know, I heard a story once where someone had an experience. I don't know if it was a dream or a vision of heaven. And they were taken to a room in heaven, and an angel was talking to them. And at one point, this person asked, "Where's Jesus?" And then Jesus appeared next to him. But what Jesus did next was spoke to him and revealed that this person had a deep flaw in their heart. And the Lord told them how much greater their eternity would be if that flaw was removed. Well, the person woke up, or, you know, the vision ended. And they said, since that time, from that day forward, their life's endeavor was to deal with that flaw, so that when they came before the throne, that flaw would not be even mentioned, and they would be free from that for all eternity. That kind of became the supreme purpose of their life. You know, when God says, this flaw, how much greater heaven will be if that's not there? Well, they put on the breastplate of righteousness, and they wanted God to deal with that so that they would be free from that, you know, so that they could present themselves to the Lord, and he will be pleased with what was there in their heart. And so the Lord wants to strengthen us for the battle, to fight our battles. And we know that there are battles here. You know, some of us might be in battles right now, and the battles are only going to increase in the earth. But the good news is that the army of heaven is also moving today and in the last days. And if we flow with them, then we're on the winning side, because they always win. I've looked in Scripture, and I have not yet seen where the armies of heaven have lost a battle. They never will. And so we want to be on the winning side. The Lord has called us to be a company of two armies, but that starts with putting on the armor. And that's what will make us strong. Starting with the belt of truth, being wrapped up in loving what is true in God's sight, and then walking in it in righteousness, doing what is right in his sight. And as we put on his armor, we're going to be able to fight heavenly battles, to conquer. And in that evil day, right? That's the thing. There's an evil day coming where we have to face things, but we will be able to stand with the army of heaven, and having all done all, stand victoriously. Amen. Father, we just thank you. Thank you that you sent your Son not just to die for us, but to rise again victoriously as the captain of our salvation. And Lord, we thank you that your army is going out in this day, Lord, to fight battles, to overcome, to conquer the enemy, Lord, in our lives and in our situations. Thank you that you've already won, and that you are defeating every enemy that's before us. And so, Lord, we just, Lord, are praying that you would cause us to be of that company of two armies, to flow with the army of heaven in our lives, in our church, in our fellowship, that you would lead us and guide us. And Lord, we pray that you would make us a people, Lord, equipped with your armor. Lord, cause us to love your truth. Lord, cause us to acknowledge what is right in your sight, oh Lord, and just cause us, Lord, to gird ourselves and to bind up ourselves with your truth. And Lord, then we would put on the breastplate, which is walking in that truth, doing what's right in your sight, that our hearts would be protected and we would not be able to be moved out of the way. Oh Lord, we just thank you for all that you have given to us. You've equipped us with everything we need, and we thank you for it. And so Lord, we just pray now, oh Lord, lead us in your way of victory and strength, we ask, and we thank you. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.